Lord God, who has created all humanity and all that is, we give you praise and thanksgiving, for you are our Alpha and our Omega. This morning we ask for the grace to celebrate our distinctiveness as individuals with all our gifts and possibilities. We ask also that you would make us aware of our relatedness to you, to our fellow human beings, to all of your creation. May we be sensitized to the needs of others. May we have a vision of what may be through the power of your love. Give us faith and hope to appropriate your power in our lives. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to welcome you this morning. A couple of announcements I would like to make. First of all, I'd like to call to your attention, in case you haven't noticed, that today has been declared a day of prayer and fasting for world hunger. And in conjunction with this, there are a number of things going on around campus. First of all, this morning, following the presentation by Andy Loving, our speaker, there will be a question and answer session. And those of you that would like to participate, we invite you to come down to the front here so we can all hear each other. And Andy will be glad to enter into dialogue with anybody that would like to join him. Also, we're asking that everybody miss eating lunch today and to take the money that they would normally spend and donate that to the Foreign Mission Board Fund for World Hunger. And there will be a couple of places where you can donate this money if you're so inclined. We'll have two buckets out front here for you to place the money as you leave this morning. Later on today, there will be a place over in the library, just as you go in the door, on the little panel there where they have the announcements and what have you, that you can make your contribution. And there will also be a display in Appleby Hall where you can make your donation if you'd like to. So keep that in mind. Also, instead of eating lunch, Perspectives and Ministry invite you to join them in the Bethea Room in the basement of Appleby for a time of prayer and meditation. This time of worship will be led from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock by Willard Brown from Wake Forest Baptist Church, and from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock by Andy Loving. We've tried to spread it out like that because we realize that nobody has the same lunch hour, so feel free to come as whenever you have the time and opportunity to. Our speaker this morning is Andy Loving. Andy is a graduate of Southern Seminary in Louisville. For the past few years, Andy has been with SEEDS, which is an organization concerned with world hunger. SEEDS grew out of a hunger committee at Oakhurst Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. Presently, Andy and his wife Becky live in Decatur, and SEEDS operates out of Oakhurst Baptist Church. Andy and Becky are expecting their first child? Their first child in the next few months, and he was sharing his excitement about that last night. The most visible activity of SEEDS is the magazine which they produce, SEEDS Magazine, which is called a magazine for Southern Baptists concerned for world hunger. However, Andy and the other staff of SEEDS are involved in a great number of other activities aside from producing that magazine. Among other things, they're involved in dealing with the legislature, making them aware and encouraging legislation that's pertinent to the problem of world hunger. And they spend a great deal of their time on the road, speaking wherever they have an opportunity to, and spending a great deal of time in churches, making them aware both of the problem of hunger and things that people in the local church can do to contribute to that. This past Sunday was a special time in the life of Andy. He was ordained by Oakhurst Baptist Church to a minister as a minister of the gospel with a special concern for the poor and the oppressed. Following the anthem, we will gladly hear Andy.
Oh. I grew up in a small farming community in central Illinois. Grew up on the edge of town. And since we lived on the edge of town, there was really a lot more wonderful places to play than many people had. And I spent a lot of time there. It was behind the house at one point was a humongous barn that was always just lots of fun to be in. And then over across the road was a humongous oak tree that we had built perches in, where we used to gather acorns and have some of the greatest acorn fights in I've ever had in my entire life. And then down past the barn was a humongous pasture where the people we rented from kept horses. And there were two of the best green apple trees I can ever remember in my entire life that were down there. And I can remember getting those green apples and going up to where the horses had big blocks of horse salt and taking a bite out of those apples and rubbing it on that horse salt and eating it. It was a tremendous experience. I can remember also about a half-acre garden that was just down below the house, too, that didn't always hold such memories of joy for me because I weeded more vegetables than I ever want to think about down there in those gardens. But I can remember many times being in one of these places, and it would be late in the afternoon and about dusk, my mother would come out on the back porch, and she would begin to yell to me and try and tell me something, and she would say, "Andy, now, Andy, listen, can't you hear?" And she would then begin to tell me, try and yell at me, tell me what she wanted. And I can remember many times in reflecting upon those experiences of how it seemed a little bit strange that certain times I seemed to hear her and certain times I seemed not to hear her. Sometimes she would come out and say, "Andy, listen, can't you hear? Dad is home, or it's time for supper, or we're going to town." And every time I heard her. Other times she would come out, the same thing would happen. She would say, "Andy, Andy, listen, can't you hear? It's time to take out the garbage, or it's time to clean up your room." And for some reason, I just didn't seem quite to hear her near as often when that seemed to be the subject of what her communication with me was. And I think that very simple story illustrates a point that I think oftentimes in how we relate to Scripture. And is that oftentimes the Word of God comes to us in many ways, but we oftentimes and relate to Scripture and hear it when we really want to hear it. And I think that one persistent theme in which we have, as Southern Baptists and particularly even the American Church, done that to a theme of Scripture, and that is God's constant identification with and concern for the poor and the hungry. We have, in essence, heard when we've wanted to hear, and in the manner that we wanted to hear, that persistent theme. And as though we have sometimes, we've heard it, but we have, perhaps not consciously, but we have heard it in a way that we want to hear that theme, and we have distorted it in a number of several ways. Sometimes I know we take that God's consistent concern for the poor, the hungry, and the oppressed, and we've taken it into and made it into an alternative issue, something we do if we have time for and if we have money for. But it is at our option. Or oftentimes we've turned it into humanitarian nicety that we do in the form of Christmas baskets at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Or as we are often good at doing as Southern Baptists, we've taken that biblical theme and we've turned it into a social issue in which we can sit around and argue about. But what I'm trying to say this morning, and I think more than I want you to hear statistics about world hunger, what I want you to hear is that first, foremost, and always, this theme and this concern about the poor and the oppressed is first, foremost, and always a biblical issue. I think we must begin to hear it in a light even a bit different than just a biblical issue. But I think that it is a biblical issue which I believe we as the church need to begin to look at as a non-negotiable item on our agenda as the church. What I mean by this, there are certain things about what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ in which we find that are non-negotiable items, for that is what we are together as the people of God. I think we could quickly agree and would quickly agree that there are things like worship and prayer and proclamation of the Word and some things like that, that if a group of people who call themselves the Church are not about doing and being that, then we have to begin to ask serious questions about whether they are about being the church. And I think that quick illustration from a decade or so ago. A decade or so ago, another non-negotiable item. There were many churches 10, 15 years ago who voted on the question of whether the church would be, whether individual churches would be open or not to people of all races. And I think well-meaningly they struggle with that question. But I know of one church who I think saw that question in a different perspective that I think is applicable to what I'm trying to say this morning. And that is that there was one church whose pastor I know of led them to say, to vote on whether the Church of Jesus Christ is open to all people or not is not to vote on that question, but it is to vote on whether that group of people is going to be the church or not. For whether the Church of Jesus Christ is open to all people who name Jesus as Lord is not a votable item, for that strikes at the very core of who we are as the church. And I think in like manner, we can look at this persistent theme about God's concern for the poor and the hungry and say that compassionate, committed concern for those who are forced to live a marginal existence in our world is not an optional activity for the people of God. Identification with this segment of the world is at the heart of what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ. I realize those are strong statements, and I don't want you to go out of here this morning agreeing with me because I said it. And I think very quickly I would just like for us to begin to try and once again to listen and to very quickly to look at a very few passages of Scripture and once again begin to try and say, to hear them once again. Because I think God is trying to say to us through these, listen, can't you hear? I think the first one that comes to my mind in the Old Testament is the prophetic tradition of how oftentimes we find in Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Jeremiah and so many of the prophets. The prophets coming to bring judgment, or bring the message of God's judgment against the people of Israel. And I think I remember as I began to read that, it was really nice to think about that in some ways, because I always thought about that they were setting up idols, you know, and worshiping other gods, and that Yahweh was no longer the God that they were. And I liked that. That was fun to talk about because, you know, I didn't have any idols, I didn't think. It was great. But then as we begin, and I began to go back and struggle with that, I began to look at that persistent theme that we find so often, that almost equally with God's judgment coming upon the nation of Israel because of their idolatry, was their support of injustice and their lack of response to the poor and the hungry in their midst. The words of Amos are a good representation of those words when he said, in the words of bringing the words of God, when God says, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, and they trample the heads of the poor into the dust of the earth. I think in trying to think of things where I didn't want to hear what God was trying to say to me in Scripture, the best example I can think of that in the Old Testament is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can remember that story as a youngster from Sunday school oh so clearly, because I can remember all about the destruction and Lot's wife turning to salt and the whole process of that story. And I can always remember that they were destroyed. I can remember as a young child, they were destroyed because of the sexual sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, because that wasn't a problem for me at that point. And so that was fun to hear. I could hear that. But then having to go back and struggle with it, as we look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, we find that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed equally probably in the eye of that writer because of their unwillingness to deal with the poor and the oppressed in their midst. But I didn't want to hear that. And that prophetic tradition, again, is once again telling us today in the world that we live in, listen, can't you hear? As we turn to the New Testament, we can find very quickly, especially in the life and the ministry of Jesus, the same kind of things. Or, you know, when I think upon the ministry of Jesus, for the longest time, that passage in Luke 4, where we find Jesus coming back to his hometown to basically tell his folks what he was going to be about. To find the words once again come alive to me, but never as a youngster or for the longest time hear the words that he came back as he took the words of the prophet Isaiah to say that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has chosen me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people. But I didn't want to hear that. We go on and look at the oath, again, so familiar passage in Matthew 25 that we hear so often. I think only recently has it begun to really get to me and begin to hear that we, in that familiar picture of the last judgment, of when the people come before the judgment bar of God, and they, you know, and God tells them to go on into paradise, and they say, well, you know, and God says, for when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. And the people, well, you know, God, when we do that to you? And God answers and said, when you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And to begin to understand what seems to me that Scripture is saying to us is that today in our world, we meet God in the lives and in the faces of hungry people. And that if we reject those people, we are rejecting God. But again, the most familiar story to me on that is the story of Zacchaeus. You know, and whenever I think of Zacchaeus, again, the first thing I think of is the little song I learned when I was a junior. And I can tell you that Zacchaeus was a real short dude. He climbed up into a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, and he went home with Jesus, and nobody liked it because he was a tax collector and everybody hated his guts. And that's what I think of. But then I have to struggle with going on to the end of that passage, and what does the end of that passage tell me? Is that the result and the implication of Zacchaeus meeting Jesus was what? Was that he gave half of everything he belonged to, half of everything he had to the poor, and repaid back anyone that he cheated four times over. But I didn't want to hear that part. It wasn't near as much fun. I think we could go on and talk about other stories, but we haven't got the time. One writer went so far as to say is that besides the kingdom of God, which was Jesus' overarching theme, that Jesus had more to say about the poor and the hungry and our relationship to them, those of us who have more than we need, than he had to say about anything else in the whole New Testament. But I don't want to hear that. But the Word of God is saying to us, listen, can't you hear? But the Word of God not only comes to us strictly from the Bible, but it comes to us through the Bible as we read it in light of our world that we presently live in. And I didn't come here this morning to lay mountains of guilt upon you and heap guilt upon you about starving babies in India. But I think it is important for us to at least look very quickly and face very starkly the world that we live in. This year, conservatively, 6 to 10 million people will starve because of a lack of food. Lack of food in a world where we today produce enough food to feed everyone an adequate diet. 6 to 10 million people who are created in God's image as surely as either you or I, and for whom God had a purpose and a plan as surely as He has one for you or I. We live in a world in which approximately 1 billion, or at least conservatively 1/4 of the population of our globe are on the road to that. On the road to starvation. And in our own country, we still have 25 to 40 million people who live below the poverty line. We do that in light of, and in contrast to, some other things of our own priorities, of looking at our own priorities as Southern Baptists. I say the next thing, not to be critical of Southern Baptists, but those are my people, those who are I know and probably know better than know worse than anyone else. But in light of this situation, it's interesting to note that in the last 12 years in a row, and maybe longer than that, I'm just familiar with those statistics, Southern Baptists has spent more money paying off the interest on their buildings than they have on all mission causes combined. I'm not talking about hunger giving. I'm talking about Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, the whole gamut. Add them all up together and we don't even come up with how much we pay on the interest on our buildings. I'm not trying to say in that we shouldn't have buildings, but I do think the way in which we spend our resources and what we do is indicative of where our priorities are. And I think when we begin to look at the Scripture, we begin to look at the world in which we live, and we begin to look at our own priorities, we have to begin to try and listen all over again. So how do we respond? I think there just this morning I'd just like to say a very few things about the response element of that. I think the first thing that's important for people to hear is that God doesn't expect us to solve the problem of world hunger. But He does expect us to respond to the level of which we're capable. To be who we are as the church, that's what He expects of us. Nothing more, nothing less. I think the words of an English churchman, Colin Morris, are pertinent at this point. when he said that the most that the average Christian can hope to do is to take hold of a near edge of a great problem and act at some cost to himself or herself. I think that's a pertinent manner in which we deal with and begin to respond to hunger, for because the guilt can become overwhelming. But God did not intend for us to respond out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of grace and out of a sense of response of what he has done and completed for us in Jesus Christ. I think two very quick things, that very practical things that I think we begin to need to remember in our response. And that is that, one, we have to begin to build into our organizations, into our very structure, structures that relate to the poor and the hungry. As an example, one of the things that we at Seeds have tried to encourage churches to do is that for every church to organize a hunger committee that is there ongoing, just as sure as there is a board of deacons, just as sure as there is a worship committee, just as sure as there is any other structure. For our structures have to begin to reflect our priorities also. For hunger is not something that happens once a year when the denominational calendar dictates, but if we can look at our world and the scriptures, I think they have to begin to say that this is going to be on our agenda just as surely as worship and proclamation is. I think the other thing is illustrative of what you are doing today, and that is that we have to begin to ask our people to act in some small way, small as it may be, but to act on a persistent, long-term basis. Not something that we miss a meal today, that we begin to try and do it, that we're going to make a commitment to do that every week, year after year after year after year, not only for the good of the people over there, but for our own sensitization. And I think we also begin to have to once again regain a vision of the church, of that we as small individuals can't have much of an impact, admittedly. But we have to regain that sense of the body of Christ, that we in small individual acts together can begin to have some power and impact. An illustration of this is the thing that Bill told you about today. Missing a meal. You say, what significance can that have? What can we do? How can that have any impact? Last year, Southern Baptist had a tremendous increase in hunger giving. It went to $5.5 million. But to illustrate that, to look at that, contrast it with this. If 5% of Southern Baptists, not trying to get wild-eyed or over-optimistic about what could happen, if 5% of Southern Baptists would do the very simple act of missing one meal a week and giving $2 a week through our mission agencies for hunger, we could raise $65 million a year. And at that point, our helplessness begins to shrink, and we are no longer helpless beings in the face of a humongous problem. But we can begin to have an impact. So the choice, you know, is ours, yours and mine. We have to begin to try and hear God's word as it comes to us through Scripture and through the world that we live in. And I truly believe, as surely as my mama stood on that back step and yelled at me and said, listen, can't you hear, Andy, that God is speaking to us about his constant concern and identification for the poor and the hungry, and he's saying to us as the church today, listen, can't you hear? Let's pray. God, we stand before you justified only because of your grace. We ask that as we go out into the world, that we will revel in that grace, and that we will begin to respond to it to our brothers and sisters around us. We ask that you would be with us, that you would challenge us, and cause us to have pain. But not the pain of guilt, but the pain of growth. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.